All right, I have a question for you. What grieves your heart about the things that are happening in our world? What grieves your heart about the things happening in our world? Think about people like Daniel and Esther who have a passion for Japan, and this tsunami has grieved their heart, and it compelled and propelled them into action. As we continue our series about how God's Spirit guides us, we come to our, I don't know how long we've been doing this series, so it's some part. I think we're well over three, maybe not quite 10 yet, but we come to Acts chapter 17 tonight, where Paul is by himself in Athens, and his heart becomes grieved over what he sees there. Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. It says this, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Another way to say this is that the city was covered with idols. And Athens, many people say, archaeology has helped us, that walking down the street, literally you could see some shrine or something built to Athena, and 10 foot later you would have another shrine built to some other god. And then there's a really famous one because there was a shrine that was built to an unknown god, and that's very controversial about what that means. But nevertheless, this was a city that was full of idols, and Paul was grieved, or as the NIV says, greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. That is the place that he would normally reason and preach and proclaim God's message to people. But he also did it, as 17b says, as well in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. Verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating for foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19. Then they took him, this is the third space he is proclaiming gods. They took him, as in they invited him and brought him into this third space, and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. I didn't practice saying that. Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is? May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking and listening to the latest ideas. Paul is in Athens, and he is all alone. And he's there, and he is grieved over all of the stuff that he sees. He is grieved over it, deeply distressed. Now, maybe you remember that old cartoon. You remember Popeye? Anybody remember Popeye? Just a few of us, I'm glad. But sometimes when his beloved olive oil would become distressed, he would reach a boiling point where he would finally come to his wit's end, and he would say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And he would open up that can of spinach, and those disproportionate forearms would just be bulging, and which was always strange, but anyway, and he would get the job done. So, in fact, that's a great line, because I want to ask you tonight, what can't you stands no more? What is it that you have seen in the world that you've seen over and over again that you look at it and you're like, that is all I can stand, and I cannot stand it no more? And it compels you and propels you into action. Bill Hybels actually talks about this in his book called The Holy Discontent. And he says this, and I quote, the key to spiritual fulfillment is this. God's heart, listen to this very carefully, God's heart and a human heart being aligned perfectly around what frustrates heaven and earth. God's heart and a human heart being aligned perfectly around what frustrates heaven and earth. And tonight I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be led by a ruined heart. That is our next method of how God's Spirit can guide each and every one of us. This is a legitimate form of spirit leadership in our life because oftentimes I like to believe that God puts things in our hearts before He gives us the opportunities in our hands. He puts it in our hearts before we have the opportunity in our hands. So God's heart and a human heart being aligned perfectly around what frustrates heaven and earth. And those are our 2 points tonight. We want to take a look at what grieves God's heart and what are some observations of a human heart that's been ruined. So the first thing is this. What does it mean to be grieved? For the thoughtful reader who reads this, they may say that there is a contradiction in Scripture. Why, you might ask. The only other time Paul uses, well, the only other time this verb is used in the New Testament is when Paul uses it and he's writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians in that great love chapter in chapter 13, where he says, love is not easily angered. And that verb for angered is the same verb, and it only happens 2 times in the New Testament as right here. So a thoughtful read might consider the question, is Paul preaching something to the Corinthians that he is not practicing in Athens? So love, if Paul was preaching love, and love should not be easily angered, well then why is Paul experiencing some form of grief and anger over what he sees? I think this is a legitimate question. However, I do want to say that this is not a contradiction. And one of the ways that you can wrestle with this, if you've ever thought about that, is there's a little phrase that I read in a book a long time ago. You've probably heard it before, but you should put every text in its context to prevent pretext. I'll say it again. Every text goes in a context to prevent a pretext. Pretext being something that you just kind of pull out and it supports something that you, and it's not in its context. If you put both of these texts in their context, you realize that really we have 2 different ways, and you can verify this if you're a Greekie and you like Greek stuff, which I'm not a translator, so I mean I'm not totally into it, but I know how to get around in the tools. But this verb is actually a different form than the one that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. However, it is the same verb. And what you can realize about this is that this is this settled, this is not something where love is easily angered, meaning it happens in a moment. This is something that comes in a settled form. He is grieved over what he has seen in Athens. He is all alone. He is the Spirit-empowered man. And he sees something that grips his heart. We're tipped off on this, and we can find the clue, because what is he grieved over? He's grieved over the idolatry in Athens, all of the idols. You ever considered that verse in the Old Testament where God is described as a jealous God? Ever considered this? Jealousy is a sin if you are jealous of someone's beauty or their brains or their brawn or whatever. That is a sin. However, let's just consider if a third party enters a marriage and does not belong there, and the injured spouse is jealous. Well, that is righteous jealousy because that person does not belong there. So when God says, I am a jealous God, He is jealous for the allegiance of those who love Him. And no one should come between God and His and the love and the devotion of His covenant people. This is the same kind of thing that breaks Paul's heart. He is grieved because of the idolatry in Athens. He's reached his pie-pie moment. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand it no more. I think about throughout the Scripture, we have several instances of this. Think about David and Goliath. Goliath is out there taunting the people, you know, taunting the Israelites. And finally, the shepherd boy just says, that's it. Give me some stones, I'm taking my sling, and we're going to do this, you know. I think about Nehemiah who looks at the crumbled walls of Jerusalem and says, I can't stand it anymore. So in 52 days, he raises an army who rebuilds this thing. Can't stand it. I think about Martin Luther, who was just disgusted at what he saw in the Catholic Church, and he said, no, the just shall live by faith alone. And he nailed those 95 theses to the door. Think about Martin Luther King Jr. and civil rights. I think about David Green. David Green is the CEO and founder of Hobby Lobby. And as we enter into a talk like this, I think it's very important that you understand a premise or a belief that I believe we should all have, but especially us preacher types. Because we have a tendency, and I'm guilty of this, and I apologize for that, we have a tendency to not communicate this very well. So let me be very clear. Every calling is important to God. Every calling is important to God. David Green, as the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby's calling, is just as important as my calling as a pastor. And I just want to apologize if you have ever felt sort of lessened by someone like me or a preacher type. And I want to say this because we pray for people going out into the mission field, and I also think that we ought to pray for business entrepreneurs who are going out and launching into a business world to really do something. Because you know what? The same principles apply in the marketplace, in the universities, in the school systems. We are all ministers. There are some people called, yes, in full-time vocational ministry. I thank God for that. But most of the ministry that happens in the church, capital C, should actually be taking place between Sundays and not on Sunday. Because we are a sent people, empowered, a priesthood of all believers, empowered by the Spirit. So just from my heart, I do want to tell you, if you are ever launching out into something special and it is not as what many would consider quote-unquote ministry, I do want to tell you, man, I would love to pray with you over any new adventure because every calling is important to God. And we need people that would sit around, get together in tables and consider what it would mean for example, let's say you wanted to go into the fashion industry. What would it mean for a group of Christians in the fashion industry to get together and talk about what I call the big three? How to proclaim Christ, how to teach Christ, and how to witness to Christ in your industry. We need to consider this. What would it look like for some of you in the medical field to be a redeemed person in the medical world that exalts Christ through proclamation, witnessing, and teaching about Christ? That may not always look like you're having a Bible study. I mean, I've worked secular jobs before. This doesn't always have to look like things like you conduct a Bible study during break time. That's not necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm not saying it doesn't include that. But there are other things too. I mean, for example, I know when I worked at a retail store here in town, I remember hearing, I was over all of the cashiers for this store, and I remember hearing needs. And I'd just walk up to them and say, look, I'm just a CBC student, but I would love to pray for you. Would you help me with that name of that person so I can just pray for them later on? I mean, I don't know. I probably didn't do the best job at it, but it's trying to put on, and I'm telling you, once you put this lens on, I want you to think about this. Once you put this lens on, it's hard to ever take it off. Because I think that's a lens we need to put on. I believe that's in part what it means to have a grieved heart over something that you believe is not right. It can be in any field. It can be something that you consistently hear about and you're like, that is not right. So the second thing is this. So what frustrates God's heart? What frustrates heaven to compel and propel us into the earth to make a difference for Christ? The second thing is this, the human heart. And I just want to make some observations about Paul here and about people that I've experienced who have a ruined heart about something. First of all, I want to challenge you, find out what ruins your heart. And that may sound like, okay, well, how do I even do that? Well, you start thinking about things like if I listed off, let's say, I don't know, 15 marketplace kind of ministries, 15 missions opportunities, 15 needs in the world. What are the one or two, what's the one or two things that stick out to you the most? What are the things, for some of you that have been in the church for years, what are the things that you've heard time and time again that it keeps wrecking you? Because that is often a great tip-off of where God wants to lead you to make a difference. Find out what wrecks your heart. But the second thing is this. Not everything that wrecks your heart is God's specific firestorm kind of experience for you to address. I'll give you an example. I love music. I really like it a lot. I have some favorite artists, both Christian and non, and I love to listen to them, and I can play a little bit of guitar, and but I cannot sing worth a flip. It is bad, folks. No matter how much I want to make a difference or I love music, I will not be able to contribute to that vocal kind of field. I will not be able to do it. And this tips us off to something. Because the thing, when you come to your Popeye kind of moment, it's this combination of what grieves God's heart, what wrecks your heart, and third, the skill that He places in your hand. Now, I want you to look at something in this. If we can, JJ, if we could put this verse back up. It comes in verse 19. Paul was raised as a religious person, a very, very astute person. And most of you know that. But this is interesting because it says that these philosophers took him into a place where most commoners were not invited. They took him into a place that was much like the university of that place, the place where the most important decisions were made. They invited him into this space and they asked him to teach what he has been teaching. This is interesting because it demonstrates his great skill of not only oral communication, but philosophy. He, most time at Mars Hill, we would know that he would use their own sayings and in order to have an entrance into an entry point into sharing the gospel with them. This is very interesting because this, what wrecked his heart and what frustrated heaven and earth, matched what he was able to do with his God-given skill. And they, the secularist, invited him in. I think about Gary right back here, who's in the film industry. You know, when people have great skill, people who are secularist will invite you in to give advice to things that, you know what, you may have never thought you would have had an opportunity. So what does it mean to be and to look like a filmmaker in the industry who is a redeemed, bought by the blood of the Lamb Christian? It affects everything we do. What wrecks heaven and earth and what wrecks God's heart and what skill He has put in your hand. So find out what ruins your heart. Not everything that touches your heart is necessarily your calling. And then just a point of encouragement. If you cannot identify it, I know the first time I heard a talk like this, I left more frustrated than anything because I'm going, I don't really know, man. I mean, that's hard. It's a hard question. You know, and I started thinking back to things that really just frustrated me. And if you start thinking about that, there are things that you can identify. Just start thinking hard and reflecting about things that really wreck you. Don't give up. Be encouraged. And the last thing is this. When you find it, this is going to sound counterintuitive, but when you find it, feed it. When you find it, feed it. And you feed it in three ways. You educate yourself, you try out the experience, and you experiment with doing it yourself. You educate, you experience it, and you experiment it by yourself, and or doing it with a team or something like that. You experiment doing it. And this is important because a lot of times what ends up wrecking you, you don't want to spend time because it hurts. So you push it back. It's counterintuitive, but what wrecks your heart and what frustrates heaven and earth, and when God has given you the skill to address it, you actually need to lean into that and say, okay, I need to learn more about this. I think about something that I know my wife Daisy is just absolutely wrecked over, and has to do with women and ministry to women and things like that, and she will oftentimes record these documentaries on this stuff that I just can't do it. I have to, like, it's too late. I mean, I'm going to have nightmares, you know, about people, girls and brothels and getting sold and things like that. It's so much. And to watch her do that, just to watch that, it's like someone who is wrecked by it and learning about it all at the same time. And, you know, it's been our own experience we're still trying to figure out when heaven's wrecked by it and you're wrecked by it and you have skill for it, sometimes then there's this long duration of time where you can address that problem. And you know what? That's a maturation process. That's something that has to happen. That's in God's timing. It's not in your timing. So once you figure it out, you have to feed it. You educate yourself. You try to experience it. And you experiment with it. In the political world, they often say, you follow the money to find the power. In the political world, they say, follow the money in order to find the person where the buck stops or whatnot, find the power. But in the unshakable kingdom that we're receiving through Christ, that's not the way of the kingdom. Faith is the way of Christ's kingdom. So in God's kingdom, we follow the faith to find the power. There are some of you in here that God has put a dream in your heart. He has put the seed in there, and it is growing. And I want to tell you that I don't want to challenge you to embrace it. To embrace what hurts and what frustrates God, but yet something that He's given you skill and a passion to address. 1 Corinthians talks about the spiritual gift of faith. We don't talk about that. We love to talk about tongues and interpretation and, you know, all kinds of different things, but we rarely talk about faith. But I have noticed when people find what wrecks them, they begin to operate in it. They begin to operate in that spiritual gift. They don't care about their pride anymore because the issue is more important than their ego. So they set aside their own personal feelings and they just want to get it done. It doesn't matter what denomination's doing it, what church is doing it, because this wrecks God, and I want to be a part of finding a solution for that. We're able to set aside that ego. Paul is very interesting here because he gives this, he's wrecked over this, and he begins to share Jesus with them. And I want to tell you, as you follow the faith, you follow your passion, God gives you those gifts and everything to do that, you will have an opportunity if you stay faithful to be able to share your faith. It might be in ways of proclamation, like Paul. Maybe in ways of teaching. You know, instead of someone sitting around laughing about some crude joke or something, and there's a moment to teach. And a lot of times that comes out in ways like with Proverbs or things like that. But there may be an opportunity to teach the things of Christ. Sometimes they may not even know that those are the things of Christ, but it's something that makes you unique. And then the last thing is you may have a chance just to witness. Be one of those witnesses. And I want to encourage you that especially during the 80s, we spent a lot of time in the church trying to figure out how to be like the world. And in ways where some of our services sometimes would be so similar to other concert gatherings and everything, there was no distinctive to us. But, you know, we've never really been called to be like the world. We're supposed to love the world, but there is supposed to be something unique about us because the Spirit of light lives within inside of us, and that light was the light of men. His name is Jesus. He's changed our lives. And so whatever industry or calling you're in, I want to challenge you to think about the ways in which You're supposed to be a light, unique, unlike what the norm, the status quo is. What does it mean for someone who is redeemed to have a godly effect on whatever industry you may find yourself in? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, just take some time tonight to respond to you. Why don't you in your own way right now? I'm not sure. There's no way I can possibly know what everyone's job is here in this room, but you know and God knows, obviously. Father, we just want to ask right now that you'd help us to put those lens on, to try to help us see what frustrates you. For those that are in ministry, for those that are working in the church with some kind of ministries, Lord, we know that sometimes we're even as confused as anyone else. But Father, no matter what industry we're serving in, we want to be faithful to proclaim, to witness, to teach the things of Christ. Help us to put that lens on, Lord, put those glasses on that helps us see those moments even clearer. May we not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God that's at work within us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that for those of us that have taken significant steps with coworkers in faith, I know many in this room have, and as we are ready to give an answer for the hope we have in Christ, I pray, especially during this Easter season, you'd help us, Lord. You would help us, Lord, to understand how we can have a godly effect on whatever industry we're a part of. Lord, may we be encouraged that, Lord, we've received a calling to a kingdom that is unshakable, and we have a power through your Spirit, Lord, that will go with us no matter what field we are in, no matter what arena we're invited into, and no matter where we need to have a godly effect. Lord, you have equipped us and empowered us with exactly what we need. Lord, for those that have a vision tonight that and a dream that has not come to fruition, we lay that at the foot of the cross. We give it to you, Lord. It is not ours to steward. It's not ours to birth. It is yours, Lord, and we are a part of your kingdom. We give it to you. We lay it down, Lord. We just ask, Father, that you would continue to bring around the people we need to help fulfill that vision. You'd take our egos out of it, Lord. I pray we'd nail that pride to the cross and it would never get up again. Lord, I pray we'd set aside all of selfish ambition, Lord, and wrong motives. Lord, but we would set first and foremost your glory at the pinnacle of everything that we do. We thank you for it, Lord. We just pray for those that might be discouraged tonight, that have had a dream and maybe felt it, and Lord, felt it either kind of put on pause or perhaps even experienced discouragement through it, doors shutting or whatever. Father, we don't put you in a box. We realize that you've got us in process, and that which you've called us to, Lord, you're faithful, and you are right on time, Lord. You're always on time to bring about the right advancements in that dream. Lord, as they come along, we trust you with the timing more than ourselves. We just pray, Lord, as we get close to wrapping up this series about how God's Spirit guides us, that's our prayer tonight, that you would lead us and guide us. You're sovereign, you're creative, and if we stay submitted to you, Lord, you're going to help get us where we need to go. I love you, Jesus. We love you tonight. Would you just tell the Lord real quick how much you love him and submit your plans to him? Father, that our plans are in your hands. Plans are in your hands, Jesus. It's your church. It's your kingdom, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We give it to you, Lord. We give it to you, Jesus. Pray you'd seal this night by your strong name, Lord, in the faith in which we pray and trust, put our confidence in you, Lord, is it's strong. It's strong enough to not only fulfill those things, but to strengthen us here for the journey. Help us, Lord, become more like you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.